The following message, Safety and Wisdom, is the sixth in the series titled, An Exploration of the Book of Proverbs, Practical Principles for Living in God's World. This message was based on Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 22, and was delivered on Sunday evening, July 15, 2012, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. A great many arrangements are in place in our culture to ensure our safety in a great variety of things. Over and above such things as a strong military and a competent police force in our community, we have rules in place when we go to work about certain activities, certain tasks are to be taken up in a certain way. Some things by law are off limits because they are, of course, unsafe. There are labels on prescription medicines. There are warning labels on certain kinds of foods. We see ready at hand in a great many ways, and if you were to simply put your mind to it, you would understand, I think, quite readily that a great many things have been devised to assure our safety as a people. When I was a young man, a very young man, the age of some of these boys, I had my own safety system. He was my older brother. I would get myself into a scrape, and the neighborhood ne'er-do-wells would want to bash my head in, and I would always pull my brother, like pulling a gun off of my belt. And I would say typically, well, my brother's going to beat you up. And, of course, that meant that I had to deliver, so I would call my brother and he would have to beat some kid up just to deliver me from my foolishness. But there's all kinds of safety measures. Increasingly, in our day, people are given to carrying concealed weapons. And, of course, it's a very helpful procedure. Don't worry, it's not loaded. Apologies to the owner. All sorts of provisions that are made for safety. Common sense tells us that among the best provisions that can be made for our safety is to keep ourselves from dangerous situations. And this is why, children, your parents say, don't go here and don't do that. Don't hang out with that person. They're concerned about your safety. And I think you recognize, at least you should recognize, that in those provisions that are made, that your parents have your best interest at heart, and they're not simply acting capriciously. The Bible also includes a safety system, and our chapter tonight teaches us that, in short, there is safety in wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, excuse me, as the other fatherly lectures in this section are, Proverbs 2 is a poem. It's a very interesting poem grammatically in that it is comprised of 22 verses, and yet it is in the original text one sentence. In the first half of the chapter, Solomon exhorts his son to treasure wisdom and to seek after it as the greatest of all gains. And he promises that God stores up wisdom for the upright, suggesting that he who seeks it will find that it is available in limitless supply. And that is especially true when it comes to the chief lesson, or the first lesson, which is the fear of the Lord. By this means, Solomon tells his son, he will be preserved from evil. He will enjoy the blessings of the upright, and he will avoid God's judgment on the wicked. And as with the first fatherly lecture that we considered back in chapter 1 some weeks ago, so here Solomon speaks with urgency, and his son is expected to take to heart his father's instruction and not to be wise in his own conceits. The general warning concerning the danger of evil also becomes very specific towards the end of the chapter in the case of the danger of sexual temptation, which Solomon tells his son, many of the simple by this means are carried down to death, and he uses these words, never to regain the paths of life. Now tonight we're going to just look through this chapter in summary fashion, and I think you will see that its message is very simple. It is, again, the opening of a father's heart or a parent's heart towards their child. The assumption is that the child is not mature in understanding, that he or she is not mature in discernment, that there's much yet to learn in order to walk through this world safely. And the central lesson, again, is that safety is in wisdom. Now, we know this at the practical level in a great many things, don't we? If we see a dog who is snarling and has his lip curled back and has his fangs extended, wisdom says you don't go up and put your hand up next to the dog's mouth to pat him on the cheek. That's common sense, isn't it? Wisdom teaches you certain rules of safety. Some things are obvious. Some things everyone can see. But there are many things that are not quite so plain. And that is especially true when it comes to moral danger. Because moral temptation comes with all kinds of rationale, all kinds of reasons as to why it is not dangerous after all, but is the path of happiness and joy, etc., etc. That it is the path of profit, and that to not engage in certain things is to somehow to miss something that is essential to a happy life. So it is in many things. And so it is in the temptations to sexual uncleanness. The temptation comes with the offer of a great blessing. It comes with the offer of something that cannot be lived without. And therefore, it comes indeed in a guise not its own. It is hidden under a ruse of lie and innuendo. When in fact, again, as Solomon says, many who are simple are carried away by that temptation down to death, never to regain the paths of life. Now you'll notice Solomon again begins this lecture with an instruction as to his son's duty. He addresses his son directly, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I've not counted how many times in those verses that the pronoun you or your is employed. But it is very evident that though Solomon is seeking to be diligent in giving his son instruction, he is seeking to lay down the principles of a sound living, in which indeed there will be safety for him, though he seeks to lay it down line upon line and precept upon precept, unless the son himself is engaged, unless he is inclining his own heart to wisdom, unless he is seeking it and desires to have it and desires to understand it that he might gain discernment. Unless that happens, then the instruction of his father will be nothing more than white noise, nothing more than background noise. The right things are being said, the right principles are being laid out, but the son, unless he is determined to be part of the process, will be like the radio sitting that is not turned on. The radio waves are present in abundance. All along the dial you could get a station. However, the radio is not on, and therefore it's picking up no signal, and nothing that a radio is designed to do is happening. Well, so it is very often with ourselves. Those who are teaching us are being very faithful in laying out the truth line upon line and precept upon precept. They're coming alongside with instruction and reproof and with correction and seeking to move us in a certain direction in our thinking, but we don't have the switch turned on. And we're not doing what Solomon says that his son must do. My son, if you receive my words, and if you treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, the implication of that language is that indeed there is an urgency on the part of the son as well as an urgency on the part of the father who's instructing him. But there's an urgency that causes him to cry out, teach me, show me, guide me. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver with the same eagerness and with the same diligence and with the same expenditure of energy, if you seek her as though it were silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, if you are that earnest about being wise, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will learn that first lesson, that most basic lesson, that chief lesson in God's school, and that principle which above every other will keep you safe in the presence of evil and danger. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, he says, the Lord gives wisdom. The wisdom of which Solomon is speaking is not some kind of hidden knowledge. It's not something that is to be found only at the end of a complicated line of philosophical reasoning where premise upon premise is followed out, and then this point is brought alongside, and finally you put the puzzle together and you come with this aha moment. No, the principles that God has for us, he is eager and ready to give. They are ready at hand. The implication of the language when we are told that he gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright, the implication is that there is a ready supply and a limitless supply. And that God is eager to minister to those who seek wisdom. He's eager to give you wisdom. He's not narrow-hearted. He's not stingy. He's not going to keep knowledge from you that you need. He's going to teach you. He's going to show you. There's an assurance in these words. An assurance, Solomon tells his son, I assure you, God will meet you if you will seek him. Verse 7, he says he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Now here the image changes just a bit. It's not just that there is safety in wisdom. That is implied in the text, in the chapter. But that safety comes because of the presence of God in the wisdom He gives. God does not simply equip us with principles and with perspectives that will enable us to walk in a safe way in the midst of temptation. But rather, God comes alongside to bless those things. God is watchful over those who take up wisdom to use it, and He Himself will be a shield to them. And that's the imagery of verse 8. He guards the paths of justice. Now that expression, the paths of justice, may seem a little odd to us. What does it mean, He guards the paths of justice? What He's meaning is that those who are on the paths of justice and righteousness, that God is a shield to them. He guards them as long as they are on that path. He is as the armed man who stands with them and who meets their enemies, meets those who would do them harm. He guards the path. As long as they are on the path, they're safe because He is there. And He preserves the way of His saints is the parallel expression there in verse 8. Then Solomon says, you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And I think this is Solomon's way of saying the same thing that we saw in 2 Timothy this morning. That in the instruction of Scripture, you will be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That the Scriptures are sufficient to teach you everything you need to know when it comes to what you are to believe and how you are to behave yourself. Then you will understand, Solomon says. Not then you may understand, but if you seek wisdom diligently, if you seek for it as for hid treasure, if you're that in earnest, then God will equip you. He will give you the understanding needed. He will teach you righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path. In verse 10, Solomon turns the metaphor away from God being the guardian, back to the that of wisdom. I didn't properly thank you this morning, Danny. In verse 10, Solomon turns back to the subject of wisdom itself. When wisdom enters your heart, not just when wisdom enters your head. Now, I don't mean to set up an artificial distinction, but there is a distinction in Scripture between a knowledge that's just in the head, that's notional, that is a knowledge of ideas and principles as to what one ought to do and what one ought not to do and how one ought to think and how one ought not to think. Alongside of that, there's the principle of the heart. And that principle involves embracing those principles as good and right and true, and eagerly seeking to walk in the light of them. It's a heart issue. It's not just a head issue. One can sit very attentively in a lecture on ethics and yet not come out the end of that lecture any more ethical in who they are than when they sat down at the beginning. The issue ultimately comes to the heart. And so Solomon says to his son, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Now the implication is that you have surrendered, as it were, to the wisdom of wisdom. That you have acknowledged at a very fundamental level that I need wisdom I do not have. That I need to honor God, as the next chapter will tell us, and acknowledge him in all my ways if I am to have his blessing. There needs to be, to be willing to do that. And indeed, it is pleasant to me. I agree that this is the right thing. I agree that this is the path, not only of wisdom and safety, but this is the path that I should be walking. And is it not true, brethren, that most of the lessons that we learn in life, especially those lessons which become lifelong attainments, we learn them because we want them? Some of us have a very checkered academic career. We can remember some subjects in which we did not lack the mental equipment to do the subject, to take the course. We sat through all the lectures. We studied the textbook. We took the exams, and then we promptly reached for the lever and flushed it all. Because it wasn't important to us. There was no lifelong attainment. A great deal of my own college years were in that category. And yet, when we become motivated, we learn things that we never thought we could learn. And so it is when it comes to wisdom. When you want it, when it's pleasant to your soul, when you see the need for it and desire it and want it for yourself, then you will receive it. Verse 12, Solomon tells his son that such wisdom will deliver him from the way of evil. And there's a general statement, a statement that will hold true in a wide variety of applications. It will preserve him from evil when it comes to his business interactions. It will preserve him from evil in terms of his interactions with his neighbors. It will preserve him from evil in terms of his interaction in his home with his wife, or the wife with her husband, or with their children, etc. Wisdom will keep you from all kinds of evil. Evil comes in a wide variety of ways. But Solomon focuses more directly in the verses that follow. He says that wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. And here he focuses on a very specific danger, and that is the danger of listening to those who have crooked words, who aren't telling you the truth. They may not know it's not the truth, or they may know that it's not the truth, but they're not telling you the truth. And they're enticing you to do as they do on the basis of their crooked words. Well, wisdom will keep you from the evil of the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. Remember, safety is found on the paths of justice. God guards the paths of justice, preserves the way of his saints, verse 8. But in verse 13, he warns us about those who speak perverse things, who leave the paths of uprightness, who go off out of the way where God guards people and keeps people and preserves people safely. He warns us, he warns his son about those who will seek to entice them to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, whose ethical system is turned upside down. Instead of rejoicing in righteousness, they're rejoicing in evil. At another place in the book of Proverbs, Solomon speaks of the fool to whom it is sport to do evil. He looks upon it as his recreation. He looks upon it as his favorite pastime, if you will. But here the perverse man rejoices in doing evil. He delights in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, who are devious in their paths. Well, wisdom will keep you from such folk. It will keep you from being ensnared by such folk. And you may think to yourself, well, how practical is that? I don't run into those kind of folk. Well, if you haven't, you will. They are literally everywhere. We live in a culture which increasingly is characterized by this description. A people who speak perverse things on whatever subject you want to address. People who move out of the path of righteousness and want you to walk with them in the paths of darkness. They're not concerned about their safety, and they're sure not concerned about yours. And they will seek to entice you. You need to be armed with what? Wisdom. So that you don't leave the path and follow along after them like a sheep going to the slaughter. And then verse 16. He focuses, as he does several times in these fatherly lectures. This is not the only place Solomon does it. It seems that some lessons, just like the lectures you get from your parents, some lessons are repeated over and over and over again. And the parent keeps coming back and saying, we need to talk about this. We just talked about that. We need to talk about it again. We need to talk about it and talk about it and talk about it until you get the right idea in your head. And so it is when it comes to the dangers of sexual temptation. He warns his son about the seduction and the enticements of the immoral woman. Now, of course, as I've suggested to you earlier on in this study, this is not a one-sided, chauvinistic kind of book. That though Solomon is addressing his son, it is because most likely these proverbs were written for the instruction of the heir apparent who would become king, and therefore his moral instruction that he might be not only a wise man, but a wise king. But the instructions here work both ways. The instruction also implies the equal danger of the chaste young woman being enticed by the perverse man who seeks to engage them in sexual sin. And so in this particular case, speaking to his son, he says that wisdom will deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Oh, you're so handsome. You're so strong. I've never seen anyone like you. I'm sorry, I don't mean to look at you. For those listening to the tape, I just embarrassed my teenage son. Oh, you're so handsome. You're so strong. Oh, I love your shirt. It's beautiful. How did you get such big eyes? Can you come a little closer? I'd like to look. Now, I'm being facetious. Most of the flatteries of those who will seek to ensnare you in sexual sin will not be quite so obvious. They will be much more subtle than that. Solomon warns his son of the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Now, in a culture where most women were married at a very young age, this language is self-explanatory. This was not a culture, the culture in which Solomon lived. It was not a culture in which very many women lived past their teenage years before they were married. Virtually from the time that women came into puberty, within a very short time they were married. And so most of the infidelity that took place was not between, quote, single people, but with married people. And Solomon warns his son about this woman's unfaithfulness, her untruthfulness, her unreliability. And you kind of get the, hint from what he says that if her husband can't trust her to keep her covenant, why are you believing her when she flatters you with her lips? A quick check. If her husband can't trust her, why are you trusting her? She's a covenant breaker. She has forsaken the companion of her youth. Now she wants you. Verse 18, Solomon warns his son about the result of following along after her. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Now that's not at all what the seductress promises. The seductress promises a great many other things. The seductress promises love and pleasure, etc., etc., etc. Not a word about the path that goes down to death and those who go there never regain the path of life. That's the unspoken reality. You're never going to hear that from those who are tempting you. The devil is never going to put that on their lips. Oh, by the way, just one little caveat. If you do what I want you to do, it's going to ruin your life. That's never said. You're supposed to know that from delighting in wisdom. You're supposed to have learned that lesson before the seductress comes, before the tempter comes with his lies and her lies. Her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. And then in very emphatic language, categorical language, none who go to her return. Now, I don't suppose that that's true in the absolute sense, in the sense that there are those who are, excuse me, who by repentance do turn away from lives of immorality and do turn away from sin and the world and turn to God and experience the blessings that wisdom promises. It does happen. And perhaps in our circles we see more of it than we would see if we were just out in the world, because we see the success stories. The chances that you'll run into someone who comes back and regains the path of life just out in the world, if you weren't in a group of people who were the success stories, would be pretty rare. in the culture. The vast majority of those who go to the seductress house don't come back. Nor do they regain the paths of life. And in case after case after case, it is found to be so. One of the interesting things that the internet has produced is the ability to track old friends. That can be a blessing and it can be a curse. I've tried over the last few years to track down old friends. People that I knew well back in the day, before I was converted. In some cases, to apologize for things that should have been apologized for 40 years ago. In some cases, just to catch up. How's your life been? What has happened with you? And some people are impossible to find. But a lot of people are easy to find. You just have to go type their name in. And up they come. And you contact them. And what you discover is that your old companions in sin never returned. Some of them now are dead. Whether their sin killed them directly or not, I cannot say. Some of them are, are cynical. Sin has worn them out. They're hard and they're cold, and as soon as they find out that I'm a pastor, that's the end of the communication. Not that I've said anything that in the opening correspondence that was meant to put them on the spot, but as soon as they hear I'm a pastor, that's it. We don't want to talk to you. I'm not going to talk to you. I don't want to go there. In the world, people don't come back. They don't come back. Their lives are in shambles. Solomon warns his son, wisdom will keep you from that. Wisdom will preserve your way. Embrace wisdom, he says, verse 20, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. And except for one individual, who interestingly, I'll not call his name, but except for one individual amongst my friends from the past, who was the least likely to ever come back. He was the worst of the worst. Even those who were engaged in sin, in a life of sin alongside of him, were astonished at how the man lived. And except for him, whom God has picked as a brand from the burning, he's now a pastor, a reformed pastor, who likes to read John Murray and the Puritans, etc. It was amazing to get in touch with this brother. But except for him, all the rest of my old friends look very much like those who have been uprooted. And judgment has come upon them even while they live, because they never desired wisdom. And never wanted to live in the fear of the Lord, but wanted their own way. And they would hear none of his reproofs, from none of his people, not from his word, would hear it from no quarter. And their lives are a wreck. Some of them are very successful, as the world counts such things. But their lives are empty. They have the smell of death about them. And it's sad to see. Solomon says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Let's pray. Our Father, we turn again to you this evening, very mindful of the privilege that it is given to us to be able to take up your word. We thank you for its instruction and wisdom. We pray that you would teach us to treasure it and to seek for it as for silver. We ask your blessing, especially upon our children. In Jesus' name, amen.